Well, good morning, everyone. I am very pleased to see you. I know it's been a pretty dangerous out there, so I'm happy that you're here. My friends, last night we had an impromptu lucernarium mass. The lucernarium is a service of light, meaning we had mass by candlelight last night because at 4:30 power was lost and people were already arriving and they said, "Father, don't even think about canceling mass." So we lit as many candles as we had, and about 60 to 80 people were here, and it was very, very beautiful. And my friends, in that moment, we knew of God's great care for us because we were all here together, and we know that now. We know that God has proven himself, in my words, God has proven himself to the world that he can be relied upon and that he is consistent in all that God does. And because of that, we can depend on our God. The scriptures read today reveal the actions and the words of God in the past. And what God has done in the past is what God does today. And what God has said in the past is what God says to us today as the scriptures are proclaimed to you. My friends, what happened, the event in our gospel that happened to Peter, has happened to every baptized person in some way. And for Peter, so here's the story of Peter. Peter is a fisherman, and we are told that he worked hard all night long because that was the best time for fishing where he was at. And we are told he caught nothing. And here comes Father Mark's sense of humor. Enter in Jesus, the son of the carpenter. Thus, he is a carpenter. He tells Peter, the fisherman, and Peter's a fisherman, not leisurely, meaning he doesn't go out on Saturday afternoon and have a beer and fish. He is fishing because this is what he does for a living. So he is the expert on fishing. Jesus, the carpenter, tells Peter, the professional fisherman, to lower his nets while the sun is out. So the challenge is this is the worst time for fishing in that lake. So one can be able to understand, if you will, Peter, oh well, he's being called Simon still. Master, we have been hard at work all night, and we haven't caught anything. And you want me to lower the nets. Carpenter. You can almost feel it. You, the carpenter, want me, the professional fisherman, to do this. I suspect he was likely at the point of telling Jesus, the carpenter, let's just forget about this and get back to the shore. But we see that perhaps in a moment of revelation to himself, Peter realizes really who is speaking to him. And I suspect, because we know Jesus to be a charismatic person, that the sincerity in the eyes of our Lord, the sincerity of the words of our Lord, strike Peter, because he says, if you say so, I will lower these nets. Now, at that point, Peter's faith and confidence in the Lord is not what it should be. It's actually pretty fragile. But there was enough there, I would also invoke the mustard seed image, for him to take action, because he puts the emphasis on the you in his statement. If you tell me to do this, no matter what people are going to say about me for doing it, I'm going to do it. The result of Peter's trust in the Lord was this astonishing catch of fish. Peter thought his way was best, but he learned that the Lord's way is better. Isaiah is learning the same lesson. Remember, Isaiah does not want to be the prophet. He wants nothing to do with it. And our reading shows us at a point where he is experiencing God. God is speaking to him. And Isaiah does not want to accept the mission that God has given. That mission was to be God's prophet, to go and speak to God's people. And he doesn't want any part of this. And one of the reasons why is he feels unworthy, because he says he's an unclean, well, he says, I have unclean lips. And you know what that means, right? He's a vulgar speaking man, much like some people on I-5 in traffic say vulgar things. Well, Isaiah said him all the time, apparently. And apparently he lived in a neighborhood where they all spoke the same way, according to what the scriptures are telling us. So he felt he was unworthy to do this. And certainly he would gladly walk away to do something else in life instead. I'll do anything else, not this. But God wanted him. God pursued him. And we're told that one of the seraphim is of the highest of the angels. They're right there at God's altar. We are told one of the seraphim come, and they put a burning coal to his lip. This is symbolism. This is a symbol of God's grace being poured out upon Isaiah. That grace transforms him. And he responds, "Here I am, Lord, send me." He became one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament because he followed God's way rather than his own. My friends, I've been putting forth at the masses last night and today that we should be able to, with prayer and reflection, sincerely see something similar of God acting in each one of your lives. And the Lord puts a call upon you. He puts a mission upon you. And perhaps, and I'm trying to get you to not look for the burning bush or the pillar that burns by fire at night or by smoke during the day, but for the normal. See, the things that are happening to Peter and to Paul and to Isaiah are normal for them. So they weren't looking for the extraordinary. And sometimes we look for the extraordinary to see God's action in our lives. Instead, I want to try and get you to look in the normal areas. So sometimes, for instance, a man will say, "This is the woman that I'm going to marry." Well, and that doesn't work out. And that woman exits, and the man's heart is broken. But in the exiting, this allows for the one that God knows is better for him. And she comes into his life, and they get married, and they stay that way. You see, God's way. Perhaps it was a job. You had a job, and then you lost it. Yeah, of course, you have anxiety, and your heart is broken. Whatever it might be, the economy did it. But then, through that action, the person not only finds another job, they actually enter into a career. And then look back and think, "Oh man, that was rough, but God's activity, God's way." My friends, even if these examples do not fit exactly in the experience, I'm going to ask you to take time. Because remember there's another time when Peter's on a boat and there's a storm and Jesus is walking on the water and Peter is like, "Call me out. Call me out." And Jesus says, "Come on out." And you guys know what happened, right? He sank. Now, our Lord let him probably get to his chin before he pulled him up. And when he puts him back in the boat, he doesn't scold him. He just says, "Why did you not believe?" Like, you almost hear Jesus saying, "You believed when I told you to throw the net over the side, and look at you, call the fish. This time, you started to drown." So sometimes things don't always work out from our perspective. And it's not because of God. There's no problem with God. It's usually us. And so even if one of my examples didn't fit, I think if we take time to reflect, we will see how God has acted in what I call the normal times of our life. God's been there. And he has done things for us that were not planned. And if he said, "Father, all those examples, those are fine." Well, you know, how about St. Paul then? St. Paul thought he was doing the right thing. Remember what he was doing? He was killing the Christians. And he's a Jew and a Pharisee, and he thought he was doing right by God. Paul's way, I'm going to purify the religion. I'm going to get rid of those pesky little Christians. Well, one, God intervenes. And the first thing we should take note is God forgives him for something that is incredibly horrible, killing. But more than that, God puts a mission upon him and makes him an apostle. Paul then becomes the author of the largest body of work in the New Testament. He wrote the most letters. And everything he wrote about was his experience of God. We call it kerygma. And he has four of them. If you look at any of his writings, you're always going to see these four. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ was buried, which means he really died. Third, Christ rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And then finally, four, his appearances. We were being told in the second reading, he appeared here, and he appeared to this person, then he appeared to here, and then finally me, the abnormal one, he appeared. This is the charismatic of Paul. No matter what you read in his, you will always find these. They're in there. And this is his telling of his experience. My friends, you say, okay, that's great, Father. Anything more current? Take a look at your pastor. That I'm a priest is the working of God. And my mother, if she was still alive, would back me up. It's a mystery. Because you don't run away from him for a long time. What I'm able to do, even to stand at the ambo and speak to you, is by God's grace. Now, I had my own way, and then God showed me a better one. Now, he had to show it the hard way. I mean, really, he had to beat me down a little bit to get me to listen. But now look, this is by the grace of God. And it was not a seraphim who came, but the body of Christ that we receive that transforms and purifies us and gives us that grace. My friends, Paul and Isaiah and Peter all learned a lesson. God's way is better. Your pastor learned the hard way. There's a better way, God's way. I know sometimes we do not get the great catch of fish. That's why I pointed out Peter, on the other hand, was in a boat another time. And things didn't quite work out because he was kind of going back to his way. But in those moments, let us give God some time to show us what he's trying to do and to understand the mission that he's putting on one's heart. From Isaiah, the vision of heaven, we have taken our acclamation, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. That expression of God's glory should remind us that his ways are not our ways, but that his ways are better, even when they are a mystery to us. A lesson learned by Isaiah, a lesson learned by Paul, a lesson learned by Peter, a lesson learned by your pastor. And all of these are different types of people. But each one experienced an aspect of God's majesty and God's glory. And if you want to boil it all down, if you go and read, Isaiah's telling you his experience of God. That's what he's doing. He's being a prophet, so he's bringing a message too. Paul, he's telling you his experience of our Lord. That's what he's sharing with you. Peter is doing the same thing. He's sharing his experience of God with you. That is their mission. So as I stand here before you, for me, I've come to understand that I need to be a priest of Jesus Christ. Not for me, for you. What Paul had was not for him, but was for God's people. Isaiah learned really hard. What I'm asking you to do is not for you, it's for God's, for my people. So what is the mission that God puts on your heart? It could be that you are going to testify and witness. Maybe it's to your wife. Maybe it's to your husband. Maybe it's to your family. But you have all experienced God also. And your mission is to share that experience with others. That's the mission. Now, we have the scriptures, so we want to back up. So if someone's saying, here's my experience of God, if that is not consistent with the scripture, something's a little bit off. But what I'm putting forth to you is that here is perhaps your mission, to take the knowledge and the experience that you have of God and to share it with others. That's what I'm doing. Yeah, I mean, I have a lot of rules I have to follow with the church and everything, but what I'm doing, especially through the homily, is sharing my experience of God with you, even when it's embarrassing to me, when I tell you, I don't know how it is I'm a priest, but it's only by the grace of God that this happens. So my friends, whether it be God's glory or God's majesty or God's mystery in your lives, it is an experience that also transforms. Isaiah, Peter, Paul, your priest, all of us have experienced God, have been marked by him, have been given a mission, and have been transformed. In the same way, this happens for you. If you really reflect, you will see that he has been doing this for you. And you have an important truth of God to share with others. And that has been given to you not just for yourself, but for others. Now, I've been joking, because there's a phrase that's in the gospel, put out into the deep. Put out into the deep has two levels to it, that you are to trust God and put your confidence in him. But it also means that putting out into the deep means going where the fish are. It means you got to go where they're at. Now, there's another phrase, shepherd. As a pastor, I'm considered to be a shepherd. The shepherd stays in his community. I'm the shepherd. You guys are the ones that go out into the deep. You got to go out there and bring the fish to me. And once you do that, then I get to shepherd them. Then they turn into sheep. It's all a mystery. You see what I'm getting at? My job is to stay here and to shepherd the people. Your job is to go out into the deep. Tacoma, Alala, Fox Island, Seattle, Lord help you, Seattle. Get the fish and bring them in. So go about doing that. And the way you do that, by sharing your experience of God with them. Amen.